morning. It is a joy to be with you. How about that worship with our worship team? Give it up for them. Get up for God. Just amazing time with just getting that together with God's people in the house of the Lord. And just so thankful for Aaron and the team week in and week out that they lead us into God's presence. And I'm just so thankful for that. And Jess Jackson, thank you again for emceeing and all that you do. We appreciate your heart and your love for this church and our kids. So I appreciate you guys. So hey, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would be with us in these next few moments as we dig into your word, as we go into this new sermon series called What's the Point? Whatever we brought in with us this morning, Lord, I pray that we would just, in these next few moments, just be in your presence, that, Lord, we would just surrender that to you. So Father, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I'd like to welcome any visitors that we have with us. It's a joy to have you here. My name is Ben Kendrew. I am the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, Brighton Heights. So it is it's a joy to be with you. We are starting our new sermon series called What's the Point? What's the Point? And when you think about your faith and you think about what it means to be a Christian, we go through all the different things and we experience all the different things and ask all the different questions. And sometimes the Christian faith can feel like a drag. You ever feel that way? Like, what's the point, right? And sometimes when you're praying, you feel like your prayers are like beach balls bouncing off the ceiling and you think, what's the point? You ever felt that way? Am I the only one? I'm the only one this morning. Okay, don't play me. Come on. All right, so when it comes to faith, it's important for us to just say, like, what's it all about? What's the point to this? Why am I doing this? Why am I getting up on a Sunday morning, right? And what is this all about? And so that's where we're going. That's where we're going for the next few weeks, for the next month, and going into November, just looking at some of the fundamentals and asking some of the questions about the Christian faith and examine it. So if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, this is going to be good for you. If you're a brand new Christian and you're learning, this is going to be good for you. Or if you don't know anything about the Christian faith, this is going to be good for you, I promise. If you're open to it and you listen, it's going to be good for you. But that question is, what's the point? You know, sometimes, you know, when I was a dad of, and if this offends you, I'm sorry, when my son would play soccer, I'd be going, what's the point? You know, like, I'm not a soccer fan, right? I don't get it. I don't understand soccer. What's the point? Right, but here's the thing: when we have questions about our faith, they mean something to us because we're going through it. We're going through it. We're going through some crisis of belief. Can I say that with you this morning? Crisis of belief, some tension that happens in our lives. We go through that, and that question immediately happens. I've been in ministry. I'm just going to say it. I've been in ministry for 30 years now. Started in October, that was the start of my 30th. But what I've been a youth pastor working with middle school and high school kids, but I've also worked with the big kids, adults. And when they become a Christian, when they cross the bridge, as we say it here at Bridge City Church, they're fine for a while, but as soon as a crisis happens or their faith is challenged, do you know what happens? Oftentimes, they abandon and leave the Christian faith. They leave the faith. Or they may go on a prodigal lifestyle where, like, they're going to go back to the way they used to live. They go back to alcohol, go back to sex, go back to drugs, whatever it is. They leave what they met with Jesus and they abandon it and go back because they ask that question, what's the point? And so for us this morning, I really want to encourage you to think, no matter what maturity level you are or where you know what your experience is or whatever that looks like, is to just ask that question and be open and say, okay, what is the point of my faith? We're going to look at the word faith today. What that means for us as believers. And so crisis of faith happens to everybody. It's happened to me. It's happened to my wife. Some of you are shaking your head. You understand what I mean by that. But at some point along your Christian journey, your faith, you're going to experience this crisis. Do I really believe in this? Do I really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe God is a good father? Do I believe that the Bible is the Bible and the Word of God? And so those things that come into our lives are going to test us, and they're really going to test us to have faith and believe who God is and believe who Jesus is and what he went to the cross for. And as we look at God's word, we have to say, okay, is this just a set of historical documents, or is this living and active and breathing and could change my life forever? And so we believe that he can. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at that. And so as we think about the Christian faith, I wish there was a certain formula. If you did A, B, and C, if you did these things, then this is going to happen. I wish there was an easy formula for you. It's not an easy mathematical formula. 2 + 2 = 4. It's not. There's no magical pill or powder that you can take to make your life easier. It's just not. But I can tell you this, the Christian faith may not be the easiest approach, but it is the best approach. It can be hard sometimes, but it is the best approach. It's God's good and pleasing, perfect will for us to follow him. And so faith is a journey, not a destination. It's a journey. It's just this churchy word we call sanctification. When you accept Jesus for that one time, if there's a timeline, and then you go all the way to the year end of your life, that is your timeline. This is where we are right now. And so our faith is being shaped and molded, and we're trying to figure out who God is and then who we are. And in that whole plan, we're trying to figure out, what is my place within God's kingdom? And here's the thing. This is the great thing. We believe this, that you're following Jesus, there is a place for you. There's always a place for you in his kingdom. And so as we start about asking that question, what is faith all about? What does it mean for me to have a faith? And the Bible has a great definition. And so if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you turn in your Bibles there. It's going to be on the screen behind me. We're going to use the Message translation. That is a great translation. It's by author, pastor, one of my heroes of the faith, Eugene Peterson. He did this translation. And this is what it says. And we're going to look at the definition of faith. The fundamental fact of existence is that the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation, say firm foundation, under everything that makes life worth living. I love the way they say that. That this faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. And that's the question, right? What's it all about? Sometimes life just feels like it's not worth living. It feels overwhelming. It feels empty. It feels hopeless sometimes. But faith is when we have hope in God and what's to come. And that's the foundation on what we build, and the foundation of the cross of Christ. Here's what it goes on to say. It's our handle on what we cannot see. It's our handle on what we cannot see. And so we believe in God whom we cannot see, but we can feel the effects of God in our lives, can't we? We can't see the wind, but we can feel the effects of the wind, right, in our lives. And it goes on to say, the act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors. You think about your people in your own faith and people within this community of this church, but then also early on in the New Testament, back then, their faith is what distinguished them. It set them apart. And set them above the crowd. By faith, say by faith. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. And so we're putting our faith into this God, and we put our faith into what we don't see sometimes. And we don't sometimes it's just that step out in what we don't see. And so it's this trust. It's trust meaning the biblical word. There's this confidence under the title or a deed or you know what that may look like for a house, right? Faith is this divine persuasion that at some point along the way you have been persuaded to surrender your life and your old ways, right, of drinking drugs and sex, whatever it may be, or whatever it is. You gave that up to follow Jesus, a new way of life, and it's the firm foundation. And so we have been divinely persuaded to abandon that, to turn in a different way, repent of that. And we have confidence that Jesus is who he says he is. We have confidence in what the Bible says. It's this guarantee. Like, I'm confident sitting on this seat that I'm not going to fall on my backside, right? I have confidence in these four legs on this chair. We have confidence in who God is. And so you think about the Bible this way, it's God's warranty. How many of you have a warranty on your home or your car? Okay, maybe we should look into that if you don't. Let's talk. I have some stories. And so it's God's warranty for us. It's this guarantee certifying this revelation that he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word that he is with us and he wants a relationship with us. Not just religion, not just going through the hoops, not just showing up on a Sunday to check your attendance box, but a real live, vibrant relationship, right? That God birthed and he gave into existence. And so that is where we put our faith in what we do not see. But we have this hope of what is to come, amen? And so that's what we're looking for. Recently, I shared this story. Some of you might know my story. I drive a Kia Sportage. Yeah, that's right. A Kia Sportage 2020. Thank you very much, Ben. I appreciate that. It's what all pastors drive. So I took my car in to get the oil changed, as one does, after so many thousands of miles, right? If you're not doing that, let's talk about that. So I took my car in to get it oil changed, and the mechanic comes out to me and goes, excuse me, Mr. Kendrew, your engine is gone. I was like, excuse me? He's like, your engine is gone. I was like, my car. He's like, yeah, your car. I was like, I just got this about like 9 months ago. It's like a new used car. It's a Kia, right? And he was like, no, your engine's gone. Well, I was like, but I have the warranty. It should be covered. And I looked at the fine print, and guess what? It was covered. I went through all the things that I had to take responsibility. I changed the oil. I took care of the car. What I could take ownership of, I did. But the warranty covered that. God's warranty to us is through Jesus, right? And we look at the pages of Scripture. We look at Hebrews chapter 11. We have his guarantee. So faith has an object. We have our faith in not just this stuff or this religion, but it's actually in God. We have an object who we place our hope in who God is, right? Faith is what we hold tightly to, what we cannot see. And so we believe. We're believing and putting our faith in who God is and in the pages of Scripture and the teachings of Christ. We cannot see physically, but we can feel. We see it around us. I see it in you. I do. I see it in you. I see how you treat one another, right? I see it in other people in our different campuses, but that's who we are. So we're basing our faith. We're putting our faith in what we do not see, in a creator whom we cannot see, but we can feel the effects all around us, can't we? Like the wind, but you can see all these other things. And so that's the thing. But the tension is this, and I understand this. The tension is that then when we feel great and things are going well, we feel great, don't we? We're just raising our hand and it's great. But when we feel down, we feel down. We feel awful. We feel like how am I going to pass through, right? And so how we respond in our faith matters to God. He wants us to respond in those situations with a life of faith, an attitude of the heart of faith. He wants us to live a life of worship and faith. And so whether it's good or bad, whether your engine is falling apart like in IKEA, or you're just getting your oil changed, he wants you to respond in faith. He wants you to have that. Maybe some of you, the tension you feel or you have felt in your life, maybe you're in the middle of a season of difficulty. Don't raise your hand. We're just going to go through a couple of these. Like, you're in a season of difficulty, and you're just feeling it. And you're like, God, where are you? Maybe you're in a marriage that's kind of like stale. Maybe it's falling apart. Maybe your marriage has ended. And you're like, God, where are you? Maybe you're in a job situation where it's incredibly unstable. You're not sure what your job's going to hold or what the future's going to hold. So you're like, God, what's going on here? Or maybe you've been let go and you're looking for a job. And so you're having faith and your faith is being tested. How many of you can relate to that? Maybe you're in a medical crisis. Maybe you just had back surgery. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe you have something that's medically going wrong with you and you're saying, God, where are you in this? I'm scared. What's going to happen? And so there's this tension that we feel all around us, that our faith is constantly being pulled and tested. And listen, some of you are tempted not to show up today. I'm so glad you showed up today. Thank you for being here. I know the Steelers play at 1. We're going to get you out of here. But you showed up. You showed up. That's half the battle, is just showing up and having faith that God's going to do something, right? And so we sang about that, but the tension is this. We often ask the question, what's the point? But the other question that we say is that if I only had more faith, blank. If I only had more faith, if I only had it all together, then my life would be together. And most of the time is that the reality is this, is that we ask those questions. The truth is that if we had more faith, you're not guaranteed that it's all going to be together. Your engine could still go apart. Your engine could still go out in your car or whatever that issue is for you. But it's that question of, you know, our circumstances and doubts do not have to be the off-ramp for our faith journey, right? Our circumstances and doubts can continue to take us in a new direction and a new journey if we just trust God and have faith. Now, just having enough faith, that cliche can get under my skin like it probably does yours. If you just had more faith, oh, come on, right? Isn't that get under your skin? If you just had more faith, if you just, like, come on, don't say that to me. That's, I'm not going to say what I'm really thinking right now. It's on my notebook here, but I'm not going to say it. Let God. But anyway, I'm not going to say that, right? And so our circumstances and our doubts dictate and determine a lot, and it pulls us away from God, and it pulls us into dark places. And reality is this, is that when we have faith, true faith, God's saying, if you have faith in me, I'm going to take you in a direction and strengthen you and shape you into what you could never become on your own. So what's the point of faith? The world is full of chaos. We see it in the news. We see it in our social media feeds and what have you. But we are saved by faith. We're saved by faith because of what Jesus did on the cross, as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of our stuff. It's not of the things that we do. But we're saved because we're putting our faith in who God is and his grace through his son Jesus. We live by faith. We're called to live by faith. When we exit this building, when we go through all the different things, we're called to live by faith. In Romans 1, 7, the righteous one will live by faith. Sometimes I go a little louder. I'm sorry about that. But the righteous one will live by faith. If we follow Jesus, we're called to live by faith. I'm telling you, I know it's not easy. I know it can be hard sometimes. When you're going through whatever you're going through, like, I'm going through some stuff in my life, and it's my faith has been strongly tested, severely. We have stories, don't we, Mel? We got stories we could write a book about. But we're called to live by faith in all areas, our conversations with our spouses, with our kids, in our workplaces, in the unguarded moments at night when no one's around and you're in your head, right? You've been there? That by faith, it matters. We're called to walk by faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. And so as we live our lives, of course we're going to use our eyes, but the spiritual sight that comes when we have faith directs us and guides us through the Holy Spirit. And so what's the point of faith? Faith allows us to do what? To trust in God's character. Not in our own character, not in people's character. People are going to let you down. But when we have faith, it allows us to trust in who God is, even when circumstances contradict and don't make sense. Have you ever been in a situation in your faith where you're like, God, this makes no sense to me. Why am I going through this right now? Have you ever felt that way? God, where are you? And so at the same time, when you're going through that, you got to keep going. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have those struggles. God is big enough and he can hear that and take that, but he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to continue to take those to the foot of the cross, whatever that looks like for you. But he wants you to continue to trust in him and trust in his character. A lot of times what happens is when we're going through those crises of beliefs, we start trusting in our stinking thinking. We start trusting in the ways of the world. We start trusting everything but what God says. We continue to trust in him. And so Hebrews 11, 6 and says this, it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so if we're truly desiring in our lives to please God, and we want to do God's will, do you know what he asks of us? He doesn't ask for you to bring more candy in, which we need more candy, right? He doesn't say serve in the children's ministry or MC, which we need, right? Or serve upstairs with Joel, and we need all that. But what he says is this, I want you to have faith. I want you to have faith in me and who I am, and cling to me. And cling to my ways. Diligently seek him is another way it says in Hebrews 11, 6. He rewards those who diligently seek him. Not haphazardly or if you get around to it, but you're truly seeking after God. He's going to reward you for your faith. Now, a lot of times we have in our mind, like, there's this chart in heaven. Remember in first grade when they put the chart? I don't know what they have now. Maybe it's digital. I don't know. When I was in first grade, there was a chart. And you get a good grade or complete a homework assignment, you get a star. And I make sure there's all stars filled in there. And that's not how God does that. He doesn't just reward us like that. But he rewards us by how our faith is and our faith in him and how we're living our lives and how we're honoring him. That's what he sees, is our obedience and our faith. And so when we see this, we look in context of Matthew 11. There are two great characters. We have Jesus, who is the example, the epitome of whom we put our faith in. And then we have John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. If you're not familiar with who he was, I'm going to kind of go there with you. And it's a story about doubt and confusion and faith in a great God who rewards those who stay the course in a relationship with him. And sometimes it doesn't always work out. If you know the story of John the Baptist, it didn't work out for him, did it? but he stayed the course. He continued to have faith. And so John the Baptist was one of Jesus' favorites. It was one of, you know, he was his favorite cousin, if you will. Do you have a favorite cousin? Okay, some of you are like, no. Okay, we can deal with some things afterward. We can pray. Matthew 11:11 says this: I tell you the truth, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise. That's in the Bible. That's in God's word. And so Jesus held him as a high esteem and say the way he lived his life was a man of faith. In the face of what he was going through, he was one that had faith. And so Jesus talks about him, that he had faith. And he talked about him in private. He talked about him in public. But he saw John's faith and how he looks at it. When I talk about my wife or my kids and when they're not around me, I'm not trashing them, right? I'm lifting them up and encouraging them. And I was like, thanks. Yeah, I swear. But that's what Jesus did about John. He encouraged John and he lifted him up and he talked about his faith. And so when you think about that, when we're not around, do you want people to brag on your faith? That's what we want. When people encounter us, when they're not around, are they going to talk about our faith, how we interact? That's what God wants from us. And so John was this, he was a prophet. That was his role. He was this New Testament prophet. There was this time of kind of silence, and he was like kind of the first one after Malachi, the Old Testament prophet. If you go to your Old Testament, it's that last book of the Old Testament. There was a 400-year gap, and then John the Baptist comes out of nowhere. He's that first prophet. That's who he was, and so he was a big deal. He was Jesus' cousin. He was a man filled with faith, and he had no compromise in him. He just kind of told it like it was. He was wild. He locusts and honey. He dressed kind of wild, right? There was an example of his seriousness and his faith and his devotion to the Lord. I'm not telling you to go out there and just stretch some animal skins and oats and honey and stuff like that. If you want, that's all between you and God. But I'm saying he had a seriousness about his faith in the way he lived his life. John's example to us was one of a man that really cared about his calling and serving the Lord. But also in this story in John chapter 11 was a man named King Herod Antipater, which Herod was simply the family name for a ruling dynasty in Israel. Some would say he was a mob boss, to use our terminology today. Now, he ruled in the region of Jesus' time in Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee. But here's the kind of like where the story kind of gets weird. He married his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias, which was against the law. And so he started to have an affair with her. And they divorced, okay? Herod's brother's wife was also his sister's daughter. I know, follow along, right? He married his niece, and that sounds even worse, right? And so this guy was just all over the place, and he wasn't thinking straight, and the relationships were all over the place. And so John heard of this ruler, this person that was in charge of the people of the time, and he spoke out against it. He said, this is wrong. This is wrong how he's living. He spoke out against this adulterous behavior. He spoke out against what he was doing in his life. He was speaking about the kingdom virtue as opposed to worldly virtues, which said just chase pleasure and about yourself. And he was saying to turn from that. Mark 6:18 says this: you are unclean. He's calling him. You don't do that. And he says, John, you had been telling Herod it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. And so he's calling it out. He's coming against them, right? And so guess what? The new wife, what did she want to do? She held a grudge against John. She said, you said what about me? And she held a grudge. And so she wanted to kill John. She was like, no, I'm going to take this guy out. You know, he's saying all this about, and she was, you know, it was just, you could feel the drama. It would be a good movie. I think it is, right? In Mark 6:19-20, then Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and so John at that time was a very respected man. And knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John. But even so, he talked to listen to him. And so John's faith came out. And so anytime anybody came against him, particularly Herod, he saw that he was a man of faith. And it mattered to him. Herod feared John the Baptist and what was going to happen in his life. And so there was this plot to arrest him. And then finally, John gets imprisoned by his wife and by Herod, and he sends him to these dungeon deserts that he sets him out, and he's in jail, and he's crying out from Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there were the kind of these dungeons that were set away and set apart, and they were by themselves. If you were set in these dungeons and these holes in the ground, you could cry, you could hear people. That's where John was. And they think that John was in jail for about a year. Think about that. As he sat in jail waiting for his cousin to free him or to hear him, he felt like, what? What's the point? Where's my cousin? Where's God in all this? You ever feel that way? What's the point? Does God know what I'm going through? Does God know that I'm sitting in this jail? Right? And so in Matthew 4, 12, 13, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then he moved to Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so when Jesus heard this, he went and did the things of his Father. He went away. There was a purpose the way he did it. But if you're in John's shoes, and you're in John's situation, and you're a man of faith, you're saying, why isn't my cousin coming to help? Where is God in this situation? So Jesus went the opposite direction. So do you ever feel like God is a million miles away? Like he just doesn't hear you? Like you're in a situation right now, like what is going to happen at the end of this? There's no stability. There's instability. There's no clarity. The people you thought you could trust, you can't trust anymore. And you're saying, God, where are you? And so that's what John is feeling at this time. He's saying, where is Jesus? And so when our faith wavers, listen, I think this is true for me. It's true for John. Maybe it's true for you. But when our faith wavers, doesn't it feel like we're in prison? Like we know what we should believe and we know what we should think, but we're imprisoned by our doubts and our fears, aren't we? Our anxiety, and it keeps us in prison. And so all along, God's saying to get out of that prison, what do you need? You need to have that faith. To have that unwavering faith in the face of when things don't make sense. You know, and I've had situations in my own life where it just doesn't make sense, and I've said, God, where are you? And I continue to walk in faith and obedience, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I feel like I should just walk away and nobody would question me for doing it. But God says, keep going. God's telling you this morning to keep going, not to waver. He doesn't want you to give up. He wants you to keep going and keep going in that faith. When Jesus, in verse 11, 1 through 2, Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12. And he says to his 12, when he went out to teach and preach in the towns throughout the region, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples and asked him, are you the one? Are you going to help me? You know, maybe God allows certain things in our lives to happen to strengthen us. And sometimes you're like, I don't need any more strengthening. I don't need any more character development. But maybe he is. Maybe he's wanting to strengthen us and for our faith to kick in. Verse 4 through 6, Jesus told him, go back to John and now answer his questions. He's telling his disciples, go back to John and tell him everything you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the good news is being preached to the poor. And so he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Say that again. Listen to me. Look up. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. You know, being a Christian is tough. Maybe you've made a decision to follow Jesus where your family doesn't like it. Like your family looks at you as weird. Like, what are you doing with this Jesus character? What's this Christianity all about? They look at you that way. Maybe friendships have ended because of that. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who don't fall away. So whatever you're going through, brothers and sisters, don't fall away, but continue to walk in faith. God knows and sees and cares what you're going through. He does. There's times in our lives where it just doesn't feel right. Like maybe you're going through medical things. I don't know what it is, but God's saying, even in the midst of that, I am with you. I see you. I know. I care. I hear your cries. I hear your doubts. I am with you, and I'm pulling you along, and I'm going to bless you. And so when we have this faith, the result of faith eventually will be peace. There will be peace that comes. Right, I'm not talking. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that will come to you that I can't explain, but only God. It makes sense through the lenses of faith. Author and pastor, speaker, Philip Yancey wrote an amazing book. I highly recommend it, called Disappointment with God. What a title for a book. Disappointment with God. And he says this: the only thing worse than disappointment with God is disappointment without God. And so, listen, we can be disappointed. Like, I could be disappointed in Melanie, but I'm not leaving her, right? We can be disappointed with God and what things are going on, but our life is going to be much worse without him. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to continue walk in obedience in him. Jesus may not rescue, but it doesn't mean he doesn't love you or care. He does care. He wants to rescue from that. But sometimes we go through these situations to become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And I know that sometimes doesn't bring a lot of comfort, but it's truth. It's a truth that will shape us and hopefully give us hope. The Bible speaks of hope as with an image of the anchor. Like, you know what an anchor is? It's famous by tattoos. Popeye had one. Google him if you don't know who Popeye is. I'm sorry for that reference. I wish I could take it back. I can't. I just can't. But the Bible refers to hope as an anchor for the soul. The Bible refers to hope as an anchor for the soul. In Hebrews 6:19, it says this. Hebrews 6:19, there's a slide for this. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's sanctuary. And so what that is referring to is the tabernacle, where it was the Holy of Holies. There was this thick presence, but it leads us into God's presence as this inner sanctuary. And so this hope, this faith that we have, is that anchor for our souls. When we don't know what to believe and we don't feel like we can go on, it's this hope, this rope that God gives to us to anchor our souls to him. That sometimes we don't feel like we can believe. We can still believe and tether our souls to him. Hope is a rope that pulls me into the future. I like that. It's a rope that pulls me into the future, into his presence, like in the Holy of Holies. And so there's four takeaways I want to give to you. Is this, that there's anchors for our soul. What's the point of that when we have faith, it's going to anchor us to God and help us get through and grow while we're going through difficulties. Don't you want that when you're going through that? And so here's four things. Number one is this, is that one number one anchor is this, is that we need to hear the word of God. We need to hear it. Not just white noise in the background or distraction, but we need to hear the word of God. We need to look into God's word. We need to study God's word. I would say we need to become students of God's word. You know, don't just believe what I say or whomever's up here, but study it for yourself and see what the scriptures say. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the more we hear God's word, it takes root and plants in our hearts like an anchor, and it helps us to grow, to become better acquainted with God's ways and his promises, and his plan for our lives. So if we're not hearing God's word, we're hearing something else. So I want to encourage you, get into God's word more and more. Become that student of his word. That is an anchor for your soul. So if you're just kind of being blown back and forth by the storms of life, cast out that anchor. Watch what God will do. The second anchor is this, is to pray with faith. To pray with faith. We're going to talk about prayer more next week. But one of the things that you can do is to continue to pray. Prayer not only it's good for God to hear our prayers, but prayer also shapes us. It strengthens us. It forms us and adapts us and develops this muscle memory, spiritual muscle memory, if you will, to lean into God when we're going through different things. And that's what prayer does. It's not just asking for stuff or it's like Santa Claus in the sky. It's way more than that. Prayer shapes us to become more like God. If Jesus did it, we need to do it. Mark 11:24 says this, believe that you have received it. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask and believe that you have received them, you will be granted. And so a lot of times this way, if we're praying to God and we're asking him for the desires of our heart, he's going to hear us. But sometimes he'll say no or wait. He still hears us, amen? And so one of the anchors you can throw out in the storms of life and when you're going through things and asking the question, what is the point, is that you can pray by faith, that you can go to God in faith and he is going to hear you. It isn't some beach ball that's going to hit the ceiling. It's going to go to God's ears. That's comforting, isn't it? That gives you hope. The third anchor is this, is to step by step, daily, walk in obedience, to walk in his ways, show up, be available. Wherever you are, just say, today I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to choose God's ways over mine. I'm going to show up at church. I'm so glad you're here. right? And so take those small steps of obedience that will lead to bigger development in your life. It takes that small step of obedience. And God is a God of sowing and reaping. And so when we sow with our lives and plant those seeds, we're going to reap what comes from there. So if you're going through trouble, when you're going through those questions and doubts and struggles, throw out that anchor of step-by-step obedience. And then the fourth one is this. That fourth anchor that I want you to consider is this, is surrender yourself with faith-filled people. Surround yourself with community, Christian community. Get people in your life that can hold you accountable to be that extra 10% in your life, to be that iron sharpens iron Christian for you. Philippians 1:27 says this, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving by side for the faith of the gospel. Listen, when we're going through difficult times, we need one another. We need each other. There's so much instability and uncertainty in our lives. And so God gives us the gift of relationships, the gift of the church to use for us as an anchor to our souls. Don't you need that in your life? Don't you need more community? One of the first things to go when we start having doubts and we give over to fear and anxiety, one of the first things to go is community. We abandon community. We abandon that aspect of our lives. Listen, we're having coming up women's and men's nights. It's part of our connection group. If you're not part of a connection group, I want to invite you to connect to the men's and women's nights. The women's will be November 4th. The men's will be November 5th at 7 o'clock right here. The women's will be first, and the men will be second the following day. But it's a chance for us to come together, to surround ourselves with faith-filled people, and to do life with one another, to have that connection, to grow, to pray with one another, to laugh, to cry. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do as believers. And so when we ask that question, what's the point? The point is to grow and to become more like Jesus. And we do that by being in community with one another. Amen. Aren't you so thankful for the people you have in your life? Are you hungry for more community? Maybe God placed you here at the Brighton Heights campus to be that person that's a magnet in drawing people into a relationship with God. And so here's the thing. If you're going through struggles right now, if you're going through that kind of like that trouble and you're asking that question, what's it all about? And your faith is just waning right now, I just want to encourage you to think about those four anchors for your soul, that you can apply these to your life and live them out and walk in such a way that you continue to progress and move through those difficulties, become more like Jesus, walk in obedience in Him. So I want to invite you to stand right now. And I preached on this last week, and it's a beautiful scripture, and it just talks about this gift of God that He gives us, and it's a form of grace. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so God gives us this free gift of grace. When we're going through our struggles, when we're going through our questions and doubts, He's saying, "I'm offering this to you. I want a relationship with you." Maybe you don't have a relationship. I'm going to say a prayer with you. Maybe you have been walking with Jesus, and maybe you need to recommit and say, "I need to have more hope in my life. I need to respond in more faith." And so let's pray right now. I'm going to pray first for this. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future, and you'd like to make today that moment where you're saying, I want to have a point to my life. I want to understand what that means. Just heads bowed and eyes closed. If you would like to have a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray with you, and then I have a team that wants to pray with you. Just raise your hand real high, right where you are. Be bold. I want to know Jesus. I want Him to be the anchor of my soul. And those of you that know Jesus, maybe today you need to recommit. Maybe today you need to say, my faith needs to be one of obedience, and I need to have that anchor tied to Jesus. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each brother and sister here that may be struggling and having the questions, saying, what's it all about? Maybe their faith is being tested by physical problem, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a spiritual thing. I don't know, Lord, but we do know that You are the anchor and the hope for us. And so I pray that we would cling our tie our lives to You, not to ourselves that we might boast or the works that we might do, but we would just surrender our lives and walk in obedience and step out in bold faith. So I pray that you would strengthen us in our journeys. Help us to wrestle with those questions, but don't stay in our doubts, but move forward in faith. I pray a blessing upon everyone here and all of God's people said.